And if you have your Bibles, let's go back to Job 1. We'll get back to Job 23, but we'll start in verse 1. And there is an outline there in your bulletin, learning from life's trying times. So Job 1, and you can remain seated, but let me read those first three verses, and then I just want to have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. That doesn't mean he was sinless, but he was a good man, and he had a life that was mature in the Lord. So he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed, that means hated or avoided evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of ox, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your graciousness and goodness to us. I thank you for your love, even as we were thinking about your love that motivates us to serve you and want to do your will. And Father, as we have gathered here today in your presence, in your name, to honor you, please you, we pray that you'd help us now as we continue our worship of you. Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you'd make it vivid to us as individuals, Lord, and as a church as well. Again, thank you for this time now. Give strength unto thy servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Job, I think most of us may be familiar, but maybe some of us aren't, but let's refresh some of the realities we know at the beginning here of the book of Job, that we know from verse 1 that he was of excellent character, or verse 2, I guess, yeah, verse 1, that he was excellent in his character and his conduct. In fact, he was of such an individual, such a godly individual, that later on the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he gives these same characteristics that are mentioned there in verse number 1. And so Satan got permission from God to put Job in a difficulty time and said, let me take away all these blessings you've given to him. Let me take away his children. Let me take away his sheep and his camels and his oxen and his donkeys and much of what he has. Let's take all of those away, because God, he will curse you to your face, God, if you let me do that. And so God allowed Satan to bring that misfortune his way, but Job did not turn away from God. In fact, notice the last three verses of chapter 1 there, starting in verse 20. Notice what it says. "And then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." Okay, things weren't all real good, yet he worshiped God. Verse number 21, and he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That would be like for us to go home and realize that, you know, someone had gotten our identity and emptied all of our bank accounts, that somehow we got home and the fire had burned everything we owned, and we had no insurance, or the insurance canceled itself, and so we were left just with the clothes that we had on, and that's all. So Job was in a very trying time. He said, the Lord is still blessed. He gave, he took away. He's still the same God I had, you know, 24 hours ago. He hadn't changed. He's still worthy of my worship. And that's what Job did here. He gave God his worship. So Satan said to the Lord, well, yeah, but you know what? If you touched his body, he would surely curse you and turn his back on you and go the other way. And so God said to Satan, said, okay, you can touch his body. Don't kill him, but you can touch his body. And so he was struck with boils and pain all over his body. In fact, it talks about one of the verses where it says that he had broken pieces of pottery, and he would scrape his arm just to relieve some of the pain. And so he was doing that on his body. It was like he was healthy one day, and all of a sudden the next day he was been rushed to the emergency room, and no one could figure out what the problem was, and no one could ease his pain and his suffering. And so Job was facing that kind of situation. And so it became known to three of his closest friends what he was going through. And so they came there, and I believe they were 7 days in silence just there in his presence seeking to help Job, and then they begin to speak. And so the rest really of the book from chapter 3 on through most of it, there's another man who arrives a little later in the book, but there's a dialogue. I think it goes through two or three times with each one of the three friends. I think it goes through twice, maybe three times. And they accuse Job, or they make statements about Job, and then Job responds, and then it goes back and forth and back and forth through those friends through the rest of the book. In essence, what happens in that is that they accuse Job of personal sin, and that's why he is going through this great trial and difficulty that he's going through. Now, as you know, I think most of you know that Job never is told what was going on in heaven, this conversation between God and Satan. It never takes place. He doesn't know, and so the natural question for Job is, why am I suffering? And that's not a uncommon question when the godly suffer, when the godly face trials. And yet in Job 23, and we'll jump over there where we read this morning, Job 23, God provides through Job some insights and understanding of how we ought to respond when the godly face those trying and difficult times. Scripture does provide those guiding principles. And so three notes here this morning to help us, to help you and me deal with life's hard events. And so we'll say that in the context of Job. So first of all, in verses 2 through 9 here in chapter 23, I call it the problem for the ungodly. Sometimes there is no relief for our pain and troubles. I want to go back to chapter 22 a moment, just the chapter before. And I want to look at what, because verse 1 of chapter 23 says, "Then Job answered and said." So I want you to notice the end of chapter 22 when one of his friends, Eliphaz, speaks to him. And in essence, he said, "Job, if you would repent, everything would be fine." So start in verse 21 of chapter 2. He says, "Acquaint now," and this is Eliphaz speaking to Job, "acquaint now thyself with him," with God, "and be at peace." In other words, get things right with God. "Thereby good shall come to you." Verse 22, "Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words," "his words in thy heart. If thou return to thee," and thou return, in other words, get right, repent, Job. "If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks." So he's telling him, "Job, if you would just get things right, you would be," in essence, verse 20, 24, "you would be wealthy. All your things would come back to you." He continues on, verse 25, "Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense." He'll protect you. You'll have your health, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. Verse 26, "For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayers unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways." In other words, things are going to go well for you. Verse 29, "When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person." Implication, Lord, Job, you're proud as well. Verse 30, "And he shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thy hands." So here's a friend. And he says, "Job, you know what? If you would just get right with God, everything would be restored." And there's a lot today in our Christianity out there, not necessarily here, that has that false idea that, hey, just get right with God, everything will be fine. And there is an aspect to that. So let me just comment a little bit on Eliphaz's words, because they're not necessarily wrong, okay? They're not necessarily false. When someone sins, there is sorrow. When someone sins, there is suffering, there is pain, there is problems. We do reap what we sow. And if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption, the Bible says it. The Bible does talk about a person who walks contrary to God, they will find God walking contrary to them. We sometimes say, well, that's not politically correct. I know, but it is true. You know, the Bible does talk about, be sure your sin will find you out. In fact, the context of that statement was with Israel in the Old Testament. And 10 of the tribes were asked, hey, can we, or two of the tribes said, hey, can we set up camp on this side of the Jordan River? And when the people go in, he said, and we'll stay here as the people go in the conquered land. And Moses said, no, you need to go with them. You can set up your camp. You can leave your animals here and some of your kids and your wives and maybe some few people to guard them. But I want you to go over, and if you don't go over and help your brethren for the cause of God that God's giving them, be sure your sin will find you out. So it had to do with loving brethren and helping brethren. And so God says, hey, the consequences and results of sin will catch up with you. That is Bible truth. Okay, so Eliphaz was right in that situation. And we need to understand that the consequences of sin in this present life are to remind us, and I mentioned this last week, to remind us that we need to be aware that there are consequences in eternity for our sin. And God says, hey, I want you to get that right. When we sin against others, we've sinned against God. And when we don't do what God says, we've sinned against Him and His kingdom. And so God is reminding us, hey, there are consequences in time. So you might be ready because there are consequences in eternity. Get right with God. If you're here this morning without Christ, you need to turn from that sin and trust Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there is consequences for sin in time, and there are consequences for sin in eternity. This is to get you prepared for that day. So as Eliphaz was speaking, what he said was true, but it wasn't true for Job at this time. Okay, and so we need to understand that Job had not forsaken God, and trouble came. And Job was trying to stay faithful to God, but the trouble hadn't been alleviated. So it's like, where do I turn? What do I do? And that was Job's dilemma in this. And so Job, as he's thinking of that, as he says in verse 1, even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke. In fact, that word stroke there, the Hebrew word behind it has aspect just your hand. And it's like putting a weight, but also striking someone. And he's speaking that the stroke that's come upon me is heavier than my groaning. It's even worse than I can even speak of. And so as Job thinks about his present condition, he says, I can feel my heart getting bitter. You ever had those situations where you look back on something and every time you do, you can tell you're getting hot? You ever have those times, maybe you wake up in the middle of the night and you begin to think about that situation where someone did you wrong, and you can tell all of a sudden it's getting hot under the covers because you can tell your body's heating up. There's something there, it just bugs you. And so Job was saying here, Lord, he was telling Eliphaz really, but he says, man, I feel the weight that God has put upon my heart, my life today. And it's heavier than I can bear. I don't think I can make it through. But what we'll see as we go through here, and I'll just give you a point down the road, but he didn't turn away from God. He didn't quit on God. And so we have to be careful and recognize that we can be right with God and problems can come. We can be thoroughly right with God and lose what we have. Troubles and pressures are part of life, and Christianity doesn't exempt us from life. Peter said this during the church in those early days when they were facing persecution, and he said this in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Why? So Christianity, again, is not an escape from life, but it is a means by which we can find strength for life. And life's troubling times. And as I look out in the audience, I know many of you have gone through some real troubling times. And yet, praise God for your testimony of God's grace in your life that have been an encouragement to me as your pastor. And thank you for that. And so let's recognize that every difficulty is an opportunity to testify of God's grace and strength for your life. And you know, folks, there are people watching you. There are people watching, neighbors that are watching you, co-workers are watching you, fellow Christians, fellow church members that are watching you, and they're looking at you, and when you go through that trial, it's an opportunity for you to testify, hey, God is sufficient. God is going to help. God will give grace. God will see us through. And praise God for that goodness. So sometimes we find that no relief for those pains and troubles, but he continues on in verse number 3 here. And I'll put it this way. Sometimes you find no vindication from false accusations. In verse number 3, as Job had been, as you go through the book of Job, you'll find that his friends had more or less said, Job, you're a hypocrite. Job, you're going through this because you've sinned and you don't want to get right with God. So in verse number 3, let me just read verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, and that's find God, that I might come even to his seat. And that concept of coming to his seat means almost coming to him as on the throne of judgment. And he's not really speaking necessarily about end time scenario. He's just saying, man, I want to come to God and I want to stand before him. And the rest of these few verses have several words that speak of a court situation. And so Job, that's what he's referring to. He says, I would like to come and talk to God as the judge of what's happening here. So let's read down through here and just comment. Verse 4. I would order my cause before him. In other words, I would declare, I'd present my case, and I'd fill my mouth with arguments. And that doesn't mean he's arguing with God. It means as a lawyer comes and said, here's the evidence, here's the situation, point one, point two, point three. And that's what he's saying. It doesn't say he's going to argue with God, but he says, I want to present my case. Verse number 5, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. In other words, we'd have this conversation and God would be talking to me and he would be clarifying things and I could talk to him back and we would make this court thing and make it clear. Verse 6, would he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Job's saying, if I could come before God and present my case, and we could talk, and the judge could ask questions, just like they do now when they present a case for the Supreme Court, the judge would often, even other court cases, the judge would ask questions, and they would answer. And that's what Job's saying, I want to come. And I know what God's like, and I know my life. And he said, I would love to present it because I know God would give me strength. He wouldn't take his great power and suppress me. He wouldn't destroy me. Verse 7, and he's speaking about at that presentation to God, there the righteous might dispute with him. And again, it's not, it does have an aspect of debate, but it's not speaking of an angry debate, but we would talk and we would converse and we'd give ideas. There the righteous might dispute with him so that I should, notice this, that I should be delivered forever from my judge. He's saying all that's happened to me. And Job would be quick to say, I'm not perfect, but I know I'm not a hypocrite. I know I've not been deceiving. I know I've not been lying about all of this. And he says, I wish I could just come to God and tell him what's going on. Ever feel like you've been unfairly treated? Let me, two things on that. When you're unfairly treated and false accusations, all that come your way, stop a moment and say, hey, is there any truth in those? Be honest. Be honest. Someone may be seeing things that you don't see. And you've never saw. And it may even be an unsaved person come to you and say, hey, so-and-so, you know, maybe your work situation. And you may perceive something of yourself that's not true that other people are discerning. And so when they come to you and throw some stones, stop a moment and say, hey, you know, is there any truth in this? And then you can use them as bricks to build something. But stop a moment and ask yourself. But on this case, you know, when we have, I just wrote down a list of things, gossip about you, run you down, ignore your presence, despise your position, doubt your testimony, and you can't do anything about it. Either because you want to follow God, you know, if you responded, it wouldn't be the right thing to do, so you can't do that, or maybe just you're unable to, the situation, the setting. So what do? I think you keep seeking God. You watch and you pray, you wait on God. And sometimes when you do, the injustice doesn't stop. The situation doesn't change. And it seems like no one believes you. No one knows the truth. And that's what Job felt like. Here were his friends who doubted him, questioned him. So sometimes there's no relief for our pain and troubles. Sometimes there's no vindication for false accusations. And sometimes you find no comfort from God's presence, which is interesting here because he goes down in verse number 8. See, now think about it. In verses 3 through 7, he said, man, I'd like to come before God and sort of present my case that I'm not a hypocrite. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. It doesn't mean God was trying to avoid Job, but he's saying, hey, I can't find God. I'm trying. I want to present this to him, and yet I don't know where he's at. Job saw a situation I know was somewhat unique. But do you ever have times where life gets a little, your spiritual life, I'll put it that way, gets a little dry? You know, your Bible reading is not as exciting. Your prayer time, you know, you probably easily forsake it. Worship, you know, okay, well, pastor's going to get up and speak. I hope he's done pretty soon. When I was thinking about watch, someone just looked at their watch. You know, if there's sin in your life, obviously, I mean, if it's a concern for you that God's not present and you can't find him, I hope you would ask him, Lord, is there something that's hindering my relationship with you? Because I can't think of anything more horrible. I just wrote it down. That's when you're overwhelmed with life, your friends are accusing you of something that's not true, and you can't find God to gain some comfort. When you know God's there, you can stand against a lot of odds. And when I say he's there, you know he's there. Sovereignly, you know he's there. Okay, biblical, accurate doctrine says God is sovereign everywhere. He's always present. So I'm talking about that personal, blessed presence that you sense his presence. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 16 and 17. And this is his last book that he wrote, and it was just prior to him being beheaded. But he said this about standing in a Roman court. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it will not be laid to their charge. And then he says this in verse 17 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So he said, God help me. God strengthened me. I was left by my friends, but God was there. And so Paul said, hey, I can stand. I can do things for him as long as I know God's presence is there. So think about all that Job was going through. And here's, just remember, this is part of the testing that God was allowing Job to go through. This was part of what he was facing. And when you do so, I can say from personal experience, many of you can too, your emotions turn you every which way. And they run your mind over here and run your mind over here. And you wonder about this, the future. You debate about the past. And I mean, there's everywhere. And so when that happens, just remain true to God. And that'll be the second point we'll see in just a moment. We sang this song this morning. I asked Brother Chris if he'd sing it, but let me just read these words again. When darkness veils his lovely face, that's what Job was facing, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, that means God's promises, his covenant, the new covenant in Christ, his blood that was shed on Calvary, his oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in that whelming flood. Folks, the thing that gets you through When you can't sense God's presence, your friends have forsaken you, the situation is terrible, you go back to doctrine, his oath, his promise, his covenant, his blood, that supports me in the whelming flood, the overwhelming times. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So hold in there. Hold on. He will, and we know, well, I'll talk about it in a moment, he does show him, God shows himself. Not right away, but he does show himself. Let me just put on the other side of that application of that. Would you notice if God withdrew his blessed presence from his relationship with you? Would you notice? Would say, wow, something's wrong. Something's hurting. Something's not right. Would you notice? I hope you would. So that's the problems for the ungodly, or the godly. I'm sorry, not the ungodly, the godly. And then verses 10 through 12, I'm going to call it the perseverance of the godly. And here's why I said he didn't leave God. No relief came, no justice, no comfort. So what do? And Job says two things. Be faithful in the tests God gives. So verse 10, when he says in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. It's not just that God had knowledge. This is not necessarily God's omniscience, though that's true. Okay, so that's a true thing. But I think what Job was saying here is what he's going to talk about. I want to plead my cause. I am not a hypocrite. And he knows the way that I take. He knows that I'm true. He knows I'm being honest and forthright. And so that's the concept here. He knows I'm staying on the path of righteousness. So four things here that he says in verses 11 through 12 that I think is this aspect of I'm going to be faithful in these tests that God gives me. So verse number 11, my foot hath held his steps. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm going to keep walking in God's steps. I'm going to keep following what I know is right. I'm going to keep going on that pathway because that's the right steps will always lead to the right place, so I'm not going to depart from those steps. I'm going to stay where I need to go. So keep walking in God's steps. I can't remember if it was when I was a young boy. It was either in North Seattle at a golf course, but I think this was at Snoqualmie Pass. It was during the winter, and our family went up there, and maybe my cousins and everybody were there too. I don't remember this, but we were inner tubing up there. And so as we're inner tubing, and I don't remember how old I was. I remember I was pretty young. And so we go down the hill, and you know, there's not a chair to take you back up to the top of the hill. So you got to walk up the top of the hill. You go to the side, and you go up the top of the hill. Well, as a little kid, I remember the snow was pretty deep. I mean, it must have been, I don't know, maybe a foot or so. And I remember stepping in it and going, and sliding back. And so I'd step in, and then I'd slide back a little bit. And I remember that happened several times. I mean, not several times up the hill, but I remember it was rather difficult. And my dad took me one time, and he took my inner tube, and he said, follow my steps. And so he would go in his boots, you know, and he'd step and step. And then I would, you know, his steps were big. So I would, and I'd go in front. And you know what? I could make it up the hill. When I just stayed in his steps, I was able to do that. Outside of his steps, I would slip and slide. And I think sometimes when we get in those troubling times, it's very slippery. We're tempted in a lot of different ways. And God says, hey, just stay in my steps. Keep doing what you know is the right thing to do. And that's what Job was saying. Lord, you know the way that I take. You're going to make your steps sufficiently clear to me, even though I can't see you, I can't sense your presence, but I still know what's right. I'm going to keep taking those steps. So keep walking in God's steps. Number two, keep living in honest integrity. And this runs parallel, obviously. His way have I kept and not declined. So there's a double, there's a positive and negative. I've kept. I'm going to take time to carefully notice the way I'm walking. And I'm not going to decline, which means to bend the wrong way or to stretch in the wrong way. And it was appropriate that we sang sweet, or that Yvonne sang Sweet Will of God. Because that's what he says. I'm going to keep walking in that way. I'm going to walk in the way that I know God wants me to go. I'm not going to change. I'm going to maintain a clear conscience during this trial. I think all of us have times where we've got under pressure and we made a choice, and then when after that choice and after the real tribulation part, we're through, we're looking back and we say, man, I shouldn't have done that. And we regret. Job says this. In fact, if you want to jump over to chapter 27, verse 6, I'll just read it, his statement he makes over here. And this is similar to what he says, that the righteous could dispute before God. In other words, I could give my arguments before God. He said, my righteousness I hold fast. I'm going to hold on to my integrity and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. In other words, I'm not going to get a guilty conscience by what I do. I'm going to maintain doing what's right. And so let us be careful about our compromise of our Christian life, because that is one of the temptations. When we feel lots of pressure, and I think Job was tempted, and maybe he stepped across the bound a little bit here, but hey, it's okay to get revenge. You know, it's interesting, at the very end of Job, when God comes on the scene and he's talking to, I don't remember if Eliphaz was the leader, but Eliphaz and the other two others. And he said, you know what? You two guys are in trouble because you didn't speak right about me the way Job spoke right about me. And he says, before you can be restored, you know what? You need to go see Job, and Job is going to offer sacrifice on your behalf so you're accepted back into my presence. What's interesting, think about it this way. Job had the opportunity to say, I'm going to get back at them. But he never did. He offered the sacrifice. He wanted the blessing upon his friends, even though they had said some things about him that were pretty derogatory. So Job didn't have bitterness that he left stay in his heart. But sometimes we think that when we get those, hey, it's okay if I cheat a little bit on this thing, or if I don't tell the truth right here, that'll get me through. You know what? I have a right to say some words to those people because of how they treated me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So I would just say, determine with Job that I'm gonna stay in God's way. I'm not gonna bend out of it. I'm not gonna reason around it. So keep living in honest integrity. Number three there in verse number 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Again, just this, the same idea. I know what God says. I know his truth. I know his commandments. I'm going to stick with it. But I love how he phrased it here. The commandments, he said, neither will I go back from the commandments of his lips. Now, the Ten Commandments had not been written yet. They were. Job was prior to that, probably in the days of Abraham. And yet he says, you know what, I'm going to listen to what God has to say. You remember when Elijah was going through his most difficult time? He had faced the prophets of Baal and called fire down from heaven. And after that, you remember that the prophets of Baal were taken out, and then he was, you know, there was celebration, and the people he said to the people, if God be God, serve him; if Baal be God, serve him. And so there was the contest. And so the people said, the Lord, he is God, after the contest, and the fire come down from heaven. And so after that, Jezebel sent that letter to Elijah and said, as the prophets of Baal, so that'll be your life tomorrow. In other words, you're going to be killed tomorrow. You're going to be executed. That's an order from the queen. And so remember, he ran. And as he ran, God sustained him and eventually got to a place. And God sent fire. But God was not in the fire. It didn't mean God didn't do it, but he wasn't speaking through the fire. And God sent an earthquake, and it says the Lord was not in the earthquake. And there was, a fire and an earthquake, and what was the other one? Joel? The storm. Okay, the wind. And so the storm came, and it says God was not in that either. You remember what God was in? And God spoke to him, and our Bible says a still, small voice. It was quiet. God was trying to get a hold of Elijah with a still small voice. And I think when turmoils come, it's like everything's loud. And our soul gets loud. And it seems to amplify everything, the way our mind's thinking about it. And it gets very noisy, and we think, where is God? And God says, would you just quiet down? Sit, stop, wait, be still, and know that I am God. I want to talk to you. And so Job said, I'm still listening. I'm listening to God's voice. I don't want to get distracted. I don't want to miss what he has to say. And last of all, keep obligated to God's word. The final part of verse 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. For Job, the intake of God's truth was more important than the food that he needed. In fact, the italics with food gives us even a further application from that. Yes, it was more important than his intake of nutrition. But he's even saying it's more important than all the things that people think are necessary. What do we think is necessary for American life? I got to have my cell phone. I got to have a car. Got to have a house. I got to have some savings. I've got to have. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, okay? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But what's more important than all of that? So come back to what Job was going through. I mean, he lost everything. And even at a time, he lost his relationship with his wife. For when he was diseased, his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And he says, are you going to be foolish like the rest of the people around me? I can't curse God. And yet his wife was saying to curse God and die. So everything he lost, even the closest relationship he had in life, would you say, what's most important? Oh, my health is most important. Job was going through a health crisis, and he said, you know what? The most important thing is what God has to say. I need to get into God. It's interesting, isn't it? If we're late, you know, we get up late, you know, it's our fault, you know, alarm went off, we hit the snooze button three times, and then all of a sudden, we, you know, it dawns on us, man, we've got a meeting with the boss today. I got to get going. And I'm saying that there may be a crisis that way, but okay, what do? Do I make sure I get my breakfast, or do I make sure I spend time in the Word? What is it? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. The thing that's necessary. When Israel was traveling through the wilderness, God said this through Moses. In fact, Jesus quoted this when he was in the wilderness with the devil. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "And God humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna that thou mightest know, or which thou knewest not." In other words, they'd never seen manna before. "Neither did thy fathers know," they'd never seen it before, "that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live." Pastor, I just don't have time to read my Bible. I just don't have time to serve God. I just don't have time for church. I don't have time. Oh. Job didn't have a whole lot of time. Maybe he did have a lot of time, but it was suffering time. He said, you know what? I'm going to esteem God's truth more than what I deem as necessary. You say, Pastor, that's pretty radical. Yeah, I know. It's pretty biblical too. God loves us. And he says the most important thing for your life is you put an emphasis on what I have written, because I want to talk to you. I want to speak to you. And so though Job was having a difficulty and he couldn't find God, he said, you know what? I'm not going to leave what God teaches me. I'm not going to leave behind what he's taught me in the past. I want to keep doing it. I'm going to keep listening. I'm going to keep my ears open because he's trying to teach me something through all of this. So be faithful in those times of tests. The second thing is have faith in God's, I'm going to put timing. That may not be the quite right word, but go back up to verse 10 a moment. "For he knoweth the way that I take." In other words, I'm doing right. He knows the righteous path I'm walking. "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That tells us everything about Job and his concept of what was. He said, you know what? God knows I'm walking the right way. And I know if I was to stand before him and he was to give me a test, I'd come forth as gold. Again, he knows he's not perfect. But he also knows he's not a hypocrite. And so he's asking God to, he wants to be tested. And he knows if he was tested, his relationship with God would show to be genuine. And his service to God would come out of a heart that's honest and true. Job was confident that God knew what he was doing. He says, I don't know when I will be tried. I don't know when I can give my account. I don't know when this will happen. But I know when it does that I will be accounted as one who's doing right. Folks, you and I need to have that kind of life and say, God, I don't know if I can endure this. And that's what he says here. I don't know how long I can go, but Lord, I'll trust you. I know that in the end, you will recognize that I've done what's right. I know that, Lord, because you know my heart. And so all I'm saying is we need to recognize that we just trust God when it's difficult. Trust that it will come out in the end. And during those times, let's wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen our heart. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." In fact, let me show you something that God says over in James. So jump over to the book of James. We'll come back here to Job and look at a few more verses. But one more thought here from this. So have faith that God knows when to bring you through. James chapter 5, verse number 10. And here he's encouraging a church that's being in times of persecution, but saying, hey, let's have people of integrity, let's grow in grace, let's mature in our Christian lives. So James 5, verse 10 says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And remember that the idea of patience is the idea of persevering patience, not passive patience, but I'm going to keep with it. I'm going to wait for God to change things, but I'm going to keep doing what's right. That's the idea of biblical patience. Verse number 11, behold, we count them happy, blessed, that which endure. Ye have heard of the patience, again, the perseverance, the endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. In other words, what God did in the end, that the Lord is very pitiful. He's very compassionate, tender mercy. That's our God. And we know that at the end of the book of Job, that God restored everything he had and restored his health and everything. And so God says, hey, just stick in there. Have faith that God will bring you through. And allow his timing to be the timing that you'll trust. But last of all, in the book of Job, so we've seen the problems for the godly, the perseverance of the godly, and last of all, the purpose for the godly. And number A under that, submit to God's sovereign control. Verse 13. Again, Job speaking of God, he says, but he, God, is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing which is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. In other words, God has made a decision, and he's going to follow through with his sovereign plan, and no one can stop him. But verse number 14, when it says there the term performeth, it's the idea of performing unto an end. In other words, I want to complete this thing. So he says, God is doing something. God performeth the thing that is appointed for me. That which God has made necessary for my life, he's doing something in me. God is sovereign. He's not going to stop it. But he's doing something that is for my good. He's trying to do something that will make me more like his son. I put it down this way. God has appointed a way which a person must travel down in order to become what God wants him to be. Job said, God's going to complete that which is necessary for me to be what I need to be for him. And that's how we get the right viewpoint of trials. Remember, the same heat from the sunshine can melt clay, and or hardened clay can melt wax. And what do you do when the heat of pressure comes on your life? When the heat of friends forsaking you, the heat of trials, the heat when you can't find God's presence, what do? Do you soften like a piece of wax, or do you harden yourself like clay? Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to them that are love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. And the next verse says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God says, you know what? I've got an outlook. I see where I want to take you, and I see where you're at right now. In order for me to get you over there to be like my son, there's some things I need to put you through. Some things you need to go through in order to be my son. I've got to shed a few things off. And the only way to do that is to put a little pressure on, a little heat on, a little, you know, chisel and hammer, and I've got to knock a few things off. And that's the way we're going to get there. In fact, go back to the book of James, and we'll look one more place. I'm sorry. I should have had you stay back there. James chapter 1, and familiar verses. But that thought of God has a process he's appointed me to go through so he can get me to that end that I need to be at. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Yahoo! That doesn't mean you're masochist, okay? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Temptations can be solicitations to evil, but I think the primary context here is trials and troubles, okay? So when you go through those things, verse 3, let patience, remember the concept of patience? Is that persevering patience, not passive, persevering, okay? Let that persevering, I jumped down to verse 4. Verse 3. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. So when you go through those trials, God says, I'm working some perseverance. How does that happen? If you have a goal in mind and you have trouble to get to that goal, if you quit, then you'll never meet that goal. You'll never find that. In fact, the only reason you would not quit is because that goal is very important to you. So when you go through knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience, the reason it works patience because you never give up your faith in God. You always know he's got a plan and a purpose. So I'm going to keep going. My faith tells me I'm not going to quit on God. So let patience have her perfect work, her perfecting work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Not sinless, but you would be fully equipped to be used by God. That's verse 4. So friends, when you go through that, you count it joy, not because it's fun to go through, but because you know what the end is. God says, I got something planned for you. What is that plan? Romans chapter 8, verse 29, to make you like my son. And if you're like his son, boy, there's definite blessing. I was this morning before the service, I thought, what is God's blessing? What is that? It can come in a lot of different ways. And it can come in material possessions. It can come in money. It can come in friends. It can come in a lot of things. What ultimately is it? I think it's one's relationship with God. That's the ultimate blessing that we have in Christ. And when we fail to understand that, we get so caught up in all the other things, which are blessings, because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, cometh down from the Father of lights. He loves his people. He loves humanity. Why do we have water in America so abundantly? Because God says, I love people. Why do we have so much? Because God says, I love people. But you can have all the stuff and be far from God. And you can have none of the stuff and be close to God. All I'm saying, folks, and I know this is repetitious, I know I say it a lot, it doesn't matter where you're at in the echelon of society. The key is be right with God and stay right with God, even if you go through something like Job did. Because God says, as Job says here, you know what? God's got an appointed way for me to pass through. I've got to go through this to get to where he wants me to be. And if I don't pass through, what happens if you flunk in class? What happens? If you're trying to get your degree, trying to get your graduate, and you flunk a class, what do you have to do? Retake it. Man, I don't want to go through this trial. I'm not going to stick with God. I'd rather go a different way. I'd rather leave God out for a while and just go my own way. He says, okay, well, you know what? You got to take it all over again. Oh, brother. It may not be the same time, same place, but it will be the same lesson. So stick with God. Let God have his place. In fact, verse 12 of James 1, blessed is the man that endureth those temptations, those trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised them that love him. Let me give you one more thought here in Job, and then we'll close. In verses 15 through 17, not only do we submit to God's plan and purpose for our life, submit to his sovereign control, but the second thing in verses 15 through 17, submit to God's softening process. Verse 15, Job said, therefore am I troubled at his presence, at God's presence. Remember, he can't sense God's presence, but he knows he's still there. And he's seeing him in the trial as he's going through. And when I consider, I am afraid of him. When I realize God's still sovereign over everything I'm going through, it's pretty scary. Verse 17, he says, because I was not cut off before the darkness. What Job's saying, he says, I didn't die before all this stuff. I wish I would have died before. In fact, he said that. I wish I hadn't even been born. But God didn't cut me off before the darkness came. And then he ends up with this, and he says, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. In other words, he hasn't changed it. I wish I had died before the darkness. I haven't. But now that the darkness has come, you know what? I haven't died yet either. I'm still in the darkness. This is terrible. So why? Verse number 16, right in the middle of this. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubled me. He said, all this has come to keep my heart soft. You remember what Paul said to the Lord when he said, I had visions of heaven, and so I didn't get lifted up with pride. Pride is a hardening of a heart toward God in one sense. Not always, but there's an aspect to it. We're not listening to God, we're listening to ourselves. And he said, God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to humble me, to keep my heart soft so I might depend upon his grace. So folks, let's ask ourselves, is my heart soft? When the trials come, yeah, there's a sense in which you got to have some grit and say, I'm not going to quit on God. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to have that patience so that God can teach me and train me and make me more like Christ down the road. So there is a sense in which I'm not going to quit. I got some grit. But when that grit becomes gritty toward God instead of soft toward God, we're missing the lesson that he's trying to teach us. Remember, he wants to work. And so we submit to that work and say, God, do what you want in my heart. Here I am. Use me. Yield yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today and for the instruction from the testimony of this great and godly man from many years ago. Father, we would wish such pain and sorrow on no one. And Father, there is a uniqueness about his life and his ministry and his time and what he went through. And yet, Lord, as we read stories about great Christians, stories about suffering Christians, stories that have been printed that we've seen from years past and even some that are going through things right now, we know that it's not necessarily a unique situation in that way. Lord, there are people that are going through difficulties and keeping their heart soft, even as they continue to persevere with you. And Father, we see the end of this as we get to the latter chapters of Job. We see your tender mercy. We see your kindness and your love. And Lord, that never changes. And may we understand the fullness of that reality, no matter what we face in life, that you do love and care for us individually. And we know that because of Calvary and what you did at the cross.